We are in Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 through chapter 4, verse 1. The new you in a broken world. The new you in a broken world. If you will, stand for reading of the Word of God. We honor God's Word by standing when we read it. Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your own husbands as fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. This is the word of God. Please be seated. As you know, we do a review. I'll bring you up to speed as to where we have been. Last week we talked about off with the old you, on with the new you. When you have been born again of the Spirit, there's a change that takes place in a person's heart. They become a different person. And God is in the process of conforming you to the likeness of his Son. The truth is, there is a truth to really think about with this. And I want to give you a statement. These two statements actually are from Kyle Eidelman. And he said this, there is no believing without following. And I thought about that. I said, yeah, that's right. Because everyone that Jesus contacted, he came in contact with, he called them to follow him. He's interested in followers, not in his book, not a fan, not fans. Not fans. Obeying, not simply observing. Life change, not the same old, same old. He's interested in a different us in this culture of darkness. We are in a stark contrast to what is going on around us, a different us. Now, what is Jesus calling his followers to do? What does he call them to do? Well, I'll tell you what, when you are surrendering your life to him, when you are giving yourself to him totally and completely, you will leave your past. Leave the love of the world and the things of the world. You will leave the toys of the world. Now, it's okay to have some toys, but they don't just so they don't have you. That's the big thing. We leave our focus on the here and now, and we cleave to him. Remember, leaving and cleaving. We cleave to him, united to him, latch on to him, be connected to him, trusting him. We have fellowship with him, and the whole goal, I cannot say this enough, for everyone that is born again, that has received Jesus Christ as their Savior, the goal for your life is to become more and more and more like Jesus. There is no believing without following. Now, listen to this. Another statement that he made, there is no salvation without surrender. There is no salvation without surrender. Well, what does this mean? I have to give up my will, my way, for his will and his way. That's not popular, particularly for Americans who are very free. And we deserve our rights, and it's our rights and our will. No, it's when you become a Christian, you give up your rights. You give up your rights for the Savior. We are surrendering. We're following him. Now, how will I know that I'm doing these things? Well, last week we discovered how we know. In chapter 3, verse 8, you're going to start to see a change in you in these areas. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another since you've put off the old man. And you will be putting on the new man. We see that in verse 12. Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, peace, loving one another, that sort of thing. It's going to be a change. There's going to be a difference. Putting on love was the last thing we talked about last week. And that was agape love, unselfish love, doing what is best for another, not necessarily what they want. That's what agape love is, doing what is best for someone, not what they want. So when your teenage kid tells you, if you love me, you would let me go to Cancun on spring break, you go, I love you, and you can't go, because I'm doing what is best for you, not what you want. Okay, love is, this agape love is not based on emotion or feeling, but commitment. Commitment to love as God loves. And I'll tell you, that doesn't come natural. That is a Holy Spirit changed you. It's the only way that can be accomplished. It's not natural. Now this week, we're talking about living out the new you in a broken world, that whole thing. And it's going to start out with, in a broken world where chaos reigns, let peace of Christ rule. Now let me just pray before we start. Father, we thank you that we have your word to teach us how to live in this world. I thank you, Father, that you have given us your spirit to open our hearts to truth. And I pray that right now you will teach us what we do not know. And what we do not know, help us to learn it and help us to apply it to our lives. Holy Spirit, do your work within this group right now. May each heart be soft and tender to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So, verse 15, in the chaos of life, let the peace of Christ rule. Now, I want to just mention something. I don't know if you've watched the news lately. If you have, you're semi-depressed all the time if you listen to the news. But listen to this. 45 murders in Chicago recently, over a weekend. 45 murders. That's gun control. They've got gun control in that city. Strict gun control laws. 45 murders. 800 were killed in Saudi Arabia in a stampede. This was at the where the Muslims go back to Mecca, make pilgrimage to Mecca. ISIS atrocities are abundant. We see the moral free fall of a nation. We have, I don't know if anybody's concerned about this, but you might be, because most people's futures and welfare, at least from a financial standpoint, are in the stock market. You talk about a tribulating situation in stocks. Nobody knows which way that whole thing's going. Nobody knows which way it's going. If you have your life focused on here, you're going to be one shaky person. Russia is now in Syria. The world is in turmoil. And I'm telling you, everything is happening right on schedule. Wars, rumors of wars, it's happening. We're in the generation. So with that thought, allow Christ's peace to rule in your hearts. Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule, dominion, rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. And be thankful. F.B. Meyer has this to say about this text. He says this, the apostle says, let it rule. Let it rule. The Greek word means arbitrate. Whenever there is a doubtful issue to be decided, and by one course your peace may be disturbed, and by another it may be maintained, choose the things that make for peace. Choose the things that make for peace. Let, it's conditional. Whether for yourselves or others, let God's peace act as an umpire. Now, when God's peace acts as an umpire in my life, what is my life going to look like? Well, it's going to be untroubled, undisturbed well-being. Try that on. That doesn't happen naturally. That doesn't happen when you watch CNN, MSNBC, or Fox News. You're going to be tribulating a little bit. Oh, gosh, look at that. The world's coming to an end. There's another atrocity. Oh, gloom and despair is hanging in on me. You know, I mean, that's the feeling. Peace, untroubled, undisturbed well-being. Rising above the circumstances, rising above the chaos of the world that we live in. That's what we're talking about. The way to a right action is to appoint Christ as the arbitrator between conflicting feelings. I like that statement. If we accept his decision, we will not go wrong. Do you believe that? If we accept him and his decision, his will and his way, we will not go wrong. But I want you to notice something. Like big flashing lights, notice something. You must let this happen. It's up to you, born again Christian. People in the world don't have access to this power. You do with the Spirit of God resident within. You can access this. You have to let this happen. You must let the peace rule. You make the choice. It's up to you to walk in this. The new you, the surrendered you, the following Jesus you. That's the ones that are going to be victorious in this. That's the ones. Let the peace of Christ rule. Now, I want to suggest something to you. Watch what happens. In a crisis, and each one of us has crisis. Either you know how it works in life. You're coming out of a crisis. You're going into a crisis. Or you're kind of hovering, waiting for the crisis. You know, that's what happens. In a crisis, you want to go back to the old you ruling. The old you ruling. The old you being the ump. And if you go back to the old you in the crisis and not rely on the Spirit's power, on His strength, folks, exit peace, exit any type of tranquility, exit release from the situation, you will be suffering. You will live in the turmoil of the minute. You must follow these principles. Let the peace of Christ rule. It is not natural. It is only through the Holy Spirit's power that this can be attained. Just saying. So, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Now, verse 16 and 17, we're going to see the new you and the word strengthened. In the chaos, in the chaos of the moment, in the chaos of this life, the new you in the word strengthened. Verse 16 and 17, watch what he says here. Listen to what God says through the Spirit to Paul. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Now, let's break this down. How do I live out, you know, putting on love? How do I love, how do I live, you know, with the peace of God in my heart? How do I do this? I must. This is an essential. This is not an option if you're going to be successful in this. Let the Word dwell in you. What does that mean? You must be in the Word of God, and many people do this. They will have their time where they will do a quick reading of the Bible and wondering, well, I didn't get anything out of that. Well, that's because you're not letting it dwell in you. Now, let me expand on this for just a second. The Word implanted dwells, tabernacles in you. These are like Shekinah glory type things, dwelling in you, God dwelling in you through His Word. Okay, deep into your soul. You must read it and you must meditate on it. A cursory read of the Scripture will not give you the peace that you're looking for. It has to be meditated on, gone over. Psalm 119, verse 15 and 16 says this. Now David has lived through a lot of stuff and he's learned something. He's learned something. I will meditate on your precepts. Now, that word meditate is significant because we think about Eastern meditation. Eastern meditation empties your mind and allows all kinds of demonic stuff to come in. Biblical meditation is contemplating the Word of God, implanting the Word of God into your mind, going over it and over it. So meditate means this, to ponder, to declare aloud. You might even say it aloud to yourself. An event or a matter in one's mind, you're going over it and over and over it. He says, and to contemplate your ways, to look, to consider, to regard, respect, meditate, contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Now look, in order not to forget your word, it has to be in your heart, in your mind, part of you that you have access to. In verse 48, he says this, my hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love. I will meditate on your statutes, your law, your customs, your decrees. I will meditate. I will ponder. I will go over the matter and over the matter, putting into my mind the things of God, letting it dwell within me richly. In verse 78, let the proud be ashamed, for they treated me wrongfully with falsehood. That would be some chaos, wouldn't it? Someone treating you wrongly with falsehood. But what is the cure? I will meditate on your precepts. I will use the word of God to help me through the chaos, to help me through the mess. And finally, verse 148 says this, my eyes, I don't know if this ever happens to you, but as you grow older, you don't sleep so hot. This might help you to sleep. My eyes are awake through the night watches. Oh, look at this. Not that I'm going to be thrashing and going, oh, I can't sleep. Oh, that I may meditate on your word. You can use that as a quiet time to engage God. I will meditate on your precepts. I will contemplate your ways. I'll delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. That's what it means to dwell in you, the word of God. To dwell in you. If you want to walk in peace, if you want to walk in love, you must have God's word deeply implanted into you. Now let me make this next statement. In a world of chaos, we need the word of God. God's word dwelling in me. Now listen to this. The word dwelling in me, the Holy Spirit dwelling in me, go hand in hand as chaos calmers. You hear that? The word dwelling in me, the Holy Spirit dwelling in me, go hand in hand as chaos calmers. Now, the outpouring of God's word dwelling in me is going to create a change in my life. Look at verse 16, the last part of it. It says, let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, how will music look in your life? How will music look in your church? How will music look in wherever you live? Well, he says psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to whom? To the Lord. We are singing to the Lord. All worship is singing to the Lord. We're not singing for the person next to us. We're not singing for the band. We're not singing for any other reason to look good. We are singing to the Lord. He is the object of our worship. It's not entertainment. It's not the worship team. It's not the person next to you that you're trying to impress. It is to the Lord. It's to the Lord. It isn't, oh man, look at that keyboard. Boy, they're cool on that keyboard. Drums, sticks flying in the air. Oh, that's cool. No, that's not the focus. That's taking the focus off of the focus. Whatever your thing is, it must be as to the Lord. And remember this. Everything has to be done to the Lord. Singing in your spirit is an overflow of the Spirit. Creative, spontaneous worship. Creative, spontaneous worship, exalting God is the goal. That is the goal. Now, when the peace of God rules, when the Word of Christ dwells in you richly, when spontaneous worship, exalting God occurs, when that breaks out in your heart, that's indicative of something. It's evidence of you being filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5:19, this is the cousin of this verse. Ephesians 5:19 says, do not be drunk, 18 says, do not be drunk on wine which leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a command to be filled with the Spirit. And watch what happens as an outflow of being filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another. Huh, that's interesting. Speaking to one another. In other words, you're friendly to one another. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart, giving thanks always to God and God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. That's evidence of you being filled with the Holy Spirit. You want to know if you're filled with the Spirit? There's plenty of verses that help you to determine if that's happening in your life, if you've yielded to the Spirit of God. So, the Holy Spirit knew you will do all things in His name. Watch verse 17. And whatever you do. Now, whatever you do is what? That's everything you do in your life. It isn't I sequester this over here and I'll give God this time, but I'm going to keep this over here for me. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. It's done in His name. His name is at stake. Whenever we go, wherever we go, whatever we say, whatever we do, we are representing Him. His name is at stake. This is a significant thing. This is not cursory. This is significant. The Holy Spirit filled new you in His name, in His character, in His honor, in His respect. That's what in His name means. Nothing of me, all of Him. And I suggest to you this. What are people seeing in your life? What are people seeing in your life? We're thinking about we do everything in His name. In the chaos of life's down disappointments, in a health issue, in a work issue, in a family issue, how about in the line at a store? When the person in front of you just can't pay the bill in time and you're going, come on, I've got 3 more minutes and I'm going to be late. I mean, move it. I mean, in His name. I got to remember, I'm doing this in His name. I got to act different. I can't act like me. How about when you're cut off the road? How about at work when someone's promoted and you knew you deserved it and you didn't get it? You're going to walk around, we're doing everything in His name. In your ministry, who's being exalted for real? For real. Is it you or is it the Lord Jesus? Who is it? Do not steal the glory and do not cloak it in God talk. We are to do things in His name. That's for real. For real. Serious. So, the message of Christ changes me. The new you and the Word strengthened. You'll be strengthened through the Word of God. It will allow you to make it through the chaos of life. Verse 18 through 21. Now we're going to see, remember the title is, or the theme is, the new you in a broken world. This is going to be the new you and the family. Now because Jesus came to reside within you, you're going to respond differently in your family. And it starts out with this verse. Wives, submit to your own husbands as fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. So, starts out with who? Wives are to submit. Hupotasso is the word. We've been down this road before. Hupotasso is the Greek word. In the Vine's dictionary, it says this. It's a military term. It means to rank under. To rank under. There's an order in God's creation. All of it. In the Godhead. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. United as one. One is not more powerful than another. United as one. In the angelic realm, there is order. Cherubim, seraphim, archangels, messenger angels. In the home, the husband is given the responsibility of leadership within the home. On any work situation, you have a boss. On any team, there is a coach. In everything in life, there is structure and order. It does not mean, it means that God is dealing with order, not value. That's where it gets messed up with us humans. Order, not value. Order, not value. Now, I want to read you this. Listen to this. In modern society, this is strong. In fact, it is too strong for many. You think you get a little resistance with this? Wives, submit to your husbands? You bet. This is not popular. You will not hear this question asked at the debates. Hey, does your wife submit to you, Huckabee? Yeah. Or Trump, or whoever. This is not, many reject the idea of woman subjection as archaic, outdated, and old-fashioned. Some even react in anger, hostility against the Word of God, and those who preach the duty of wives. Now, what this does not mean, please hear this. It does not mean dictatorial submission. It does not mean that the tyrant rules, the beast is ruling, that you're a slave, you're a footstool, that you should be subject to verbal assault. It does not mean that. But what it does mean is this. Now let me be very careful. What it does mean is this. What God means by subjection is order. Aren't these good words? Order, cooperation, relationship, partnership, the way a husband and wife are to walk together throughout life. One helping the other to be better than they are on their own. That's the order. That's the structure. Now, sometimes you have this situation where a woman will say, I'm just not the submissive type. The answer to that is they are expected to submit because it is fitting to the Lord. Sometimes people will say, I can't submit to this dude. I mean, look at him. He can't hardly tie his shoes, for crying out loud. It has nothing to do with his intelligence, his capability, or anything like that. It is as to the Lord. It is honoring the Lord. You catch that? It isn't because of the guy's great leadership. It's as unto the Lord. It is doing it as unto the Lord. Now let me finish with this, with the wife's submission. And men, this is exceedingly important for you to hear. You've heard this before. Hopefully you'll remember this. Exceedingly important. The wife's submission is voluntary, not forced. Her submission is not coerced. It is to the Lord. It is never appropriate for the husband to say, with his jugular vein sticking out, woman! Are they sticking out? Submit to me! Submit! It's in the Bible! It is not inappropriate because it is unto the Lord. You see that, don't you? Never is a man to say that. Now, you have to realize, men, or women, that men, one of man's greatest need is respect. And you respect him when you submit to his leadership. The woman's greatest need is for love. Not to be treated as an object, but to be treated with love. And then we transition into the man's responsibility. Husbands, love your wives. In Ephesians 5:25, Paul adds, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. This is self-sacrificing. This is giving love that gives without the expectation of repayment. Now, how easy is that? If you love me, I love you. You treat me right, I treat you. No, the man's responsibility is to love the wife even when she's got the porcupine needle sticking out and you don't feel like you can hug me, dear, and you got the porcupine sticking. Hold on. Love her in every situation. A love so great that is given to the unlovable. Now you have to admit it, sometimes we're all not so lovable, are we? But we are to not respond in kind, but to love them even when they are unlovable. The wife is not to be treated as an object, not to be treated as property, but we are to love her sacrificially. That is absolutely essential for the Christian man, for the Christian husband, to love her sacrificially. David Guzik says this in his commentary. We can read this passage and think that Paul means, husband, be kind to your wife, or husband, be nice to your wife. There's no doubt that for many marriages that this would be a huge improvement, but that isn't what Paul is talking about. What he means is, husbands, continually practice self-denial for the sake of your wife. That is their responsibility. She comes first. As Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that is what we are to do as men of God. Now, does this happen natural? Is this the way you were born? This is not the way I was born, I'll tell you. I can tell you unequivocally, it is only through you submitting yourself to God. That is the only way you can do it. It's only through the Holy Spirit. This is not natural within us. What is natural? You say, equip it me. I got two at you. That's natural. Eros love is natural. You know what Eros love is? That's the sexual attraction love. That's the love you have for about the first year or two of marriage. That's that little thing in your stomach. It's just kind of, ooh, I got this little churning. And so many times people say, I fell out of love. No, you didn't fall out of love. You fell out of Eros. It's only meant to get you together. It's not a sustaining thing. I mean, look what happens to us as we grow older. I mean, Eros is not working as you grow older. You have to transition into agape or you're not making it. Just saying. Hey, she comes first. It's not you. Let's get off the husbands and the wives. Let's get on to the children. Yes, the children. Children, obey your parents every now and then. No, in all things. You know why? You know why? Because there's structure and order. The parents aren't always right. We are not always right. And a wise parent, when you've made a mistake, you'll set your kids down and you'll look at them right between the peepers and say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Let them know you're human. Let them know that you make mistakes. Let them know for real who you are. In all things, discipline and order in the home is important to God. They are submitting as to the Lord. Even the kids are submitting as to the Lord. This is all as to the Lord. The husband is as to the Lord, as Christ loved the church. The wife is as to the Lord. The children are as to the Lord. And it's important because it's preparing the child to be a productive, balanced adult, able to mutually submit as an adult. Because mutual submission, husband and wife, in Ephesians 5, verse 21, we are to submit to one another, and right after that it says, wives, submit to your husbands. It is mutual submission within the body of Christ. And they will be able to do that, submitting to one another in the fear of God, Ephesians 5, 21. Verse 21 says, dads, and by extension, parents. Dads, by extension, parents. Hear this. Do not provoke and discourage your children. Do not provoke and discourage your children. F.F. Bruce says this on this subject. Parents, and specifically fathers, are urged not to irritate their children by being so unreasonable in their demands that their children lose heart and come to think that it is useless trying to please their parents. Parents can provoke their children by being too harsh, too demanding, too controlling, just plain angry. This harshness can be expressed through words, through actions, through nonverbal communication. You ever see some poor kid that hasn't done something right and a parent, instead of loving them, just goes, oh, you know, just kind of discards them. What has that kid felt inside them? Parents, you, particularly dads, you are not to provoke and discourage your children. What are you to do? You are to train them. You are to train them. Proverbs 22:6, train a child in the way he should go. You know what that is? According to his bent. Or her bent, not yours. Her way or his way, not yours. There are many people that want their child to be just like them or what they hope that they would be. I just want them to be better. God has made them them. And you are to help them to be the best them that they can be. They are not to be a clone of you. Your job is to make them the best person that they are in following the Lord Jesus. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Listen to this. When someone grows up discouraged, when they grow up discouraged, they feel that their parents are against them and the world is against them. Everything is against them. When the parents establish this type of relationship, they have a hard time fitting in, and no one really likes me. That's what happens. Remember this, Christians, parents, children, his name is at stake. We are doing everything because we want to bring glory and honor to the name of the Lord Jesus. I'm a better parent because Jesus came into my life. I'm a better husband because Jesus came into my life. And you're a better wife because Jesus came into your life. Verse 22 through chapter 4, verse 1. Now again, this is a new you in a broken world. Where have we been? Well, we talked about the new you and God's peace. We talked about the new you and the Word of God. We talked about the new you and the family. And now we're going to get really meddling. We're going to talk about the new you at work. Guess what? You can't act like you at work. You have to act like somebody different. You can't just be the old crab going into work. You have to be different. The new you at work, verse 22, bondservants, that's you, that's an employee. Obey in all things your masters, your employer, according to the flesh. Not with eye service, not just when they're watching, as men pleases, but in sincerity of the heart, from your heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done. And there is no partiality. If you mess up, you will be repaid. Masters, employers, this is for you. Give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. It goes to both groups, employee, employer. Let's develop this and we'll be done. The new you at work, for the employee of the Lord, you are to obey your employer. As long as they're not telling you to do something unethical or unbiblical or something like that, you're to obey your employer, do your job, and guess what? Without complaining. Now, I might just add, that might just be a complaining. I don't know how you carried this out, but I know inside of me, I might be complaining like mad. Oh, I can't believe they want me to do this. But outside, I'm going, oh, this is what we're doing. Oh, you're making this decision. We're trying this again. Didn't we try this like 5 years ago? And it went, pfft. You know, if you have a voice in a group in a meeting, you can express your feelings. But once something's implemented by the employer, we have an obligation to be a good employee. So you just put on your, yeah, I really like this. This is great. New computers, huh? Whole new system coming in. Yeah. Without complaining, attitude is important to God. Now, in the workplace, it is essential that we are not dishonest, not coming in late. We are to honor our employer by coming on time, doing our job, not what we used to call it in the service, skating around. Oh, man, he's a skate, man. He's out of work again. He's over. Where is Joey? Anybody know where Joey's at? Well, Joey's hiding in a locker someplace. No, getting lost, striving for mediocrity, that is not the Christian way. Notice who you really work for. It's in 24b. You serve the Lord Christ. How can I best remember his name and honor him and be successful? Well, there's several things that you can do. These are going to be words to make you successful. I've shared this before in the past. This will be common to many, but I think these are good words to remember. David Benham gave four principles to be successful. If you want to be successful, either get the notes or write them down. And remember, his name is at stake in everything that we do. Number one, to be successful, produce more in value than you take in pay. If you do this one thing, you will stand out like you cannot believe. You're going to get evaluations that are going to be fantastic. If you do this one thing, come to work and produce more in value than you give in pay. Be a giver, not a taker. That's what that's saying. Number two, be a fountain, not a drain. In other words, pour into people, not drain people dry. You know, but there are people that pour into you and people that will just suck the life out of you, aren't there? There are. You want to be a pourer into in the situation. Pour in. Number three, be faithful in the little things. Remember, in the little things that you think don't matter, oh, why do they have me doing this little task? Why, a clerk could do this. Why, I'm way up here on the ladder. Why they be faithful in the little things. It's a matter of honor, and his name is at stake in everything that we do. His name is at stake. And guess what? If you are faithful in the little things, what will God do? He will give you more. He will give you more. We do everything with excellence, even the little things. You want to be successful? Remember that. And number four, breathe life. Breathe life in every situation. What do we mean by that? You breathe the life of Jesus Christ into everything that you go into. When you are at work and you are a servant of the Lord Jesus, people at your job should know that you belong to Him. Now, maybe it's not you being so vociferous, but the way that you conduct yourself, and I think you use your words too. We are to let people know who the Lord Jesus Christ is, even in our workplace. It's a mission field. You do not have to go to Saudi Arabia to be in a mission field. You can go right out your door, walk in your wherever your workplace is, and that is a mission field. You are to be a breathe life in everything. Advance the kingdom. You represent God in your workplace. His name is at stake. And finally, employers of the Lord, your responsibility is to be just and fair, not an exploiter of your people, not paying them just enough so I get more and you get nothing. Not an exploiter of the people, right pay, right benefits, right working conditions, and something that is starting to become more and more of a problem in this culture. Employers have expectations that are becoming unreachable. You have to have expectations that are reachable for the employee. Now, I don't know if you're experiencing this in the workplace. I retired in March, okay? So I'm out of that whole thing. And I don't have a lot of expectations. I have good people that I'm accountable to, and they are gentle with me. But in your workplace, you might be feeling the stretch of what's happening in business, where people have more and more expectations of you. Employers, you have a responsibility to have realistic expectations of your employees, not to exploit them. Remember, his name is at stake. Let me read you this about employers. The employer must remember that he too has a master. Christ in heaven. He is answerable to God, just as his workmen are answerable to him. No master can say, this is my business. I own this. I will do with it what I want. Not a Christian owner. He must say, this is God's business. He has put me in charge of it. I'm responsible to him. The Christian doctrine of work is that the master and the man alike, the employer and the employee, are both working for God. The best employer, the best employee will work for God for the mutual benefit of both. The employee needs to be the best employee for that employer that they can be, particularly if you're working for a Christian employer. They have a lot of stress that they're going through that you don't see. They are making decisions that you don't see and will never know why they're making decisions that they're making. They're looking out for your benefit. They're looking out for the company. You have a responsibility to do your best for them. And employers, the same for the employee. Now, let's conclude this. The new you lived out in a broken world. And remember this. Oh, how Jesus changes a life. He changes our actions. He changes our hearts. He changes the way we live. Number one, he invades and changes broken people, a broken you. In our lives, his word is dwelling in us. If his word is dwelling in us, we are thankful, singing in our hearts, the peace of God ruling our being. In a chaotic world, only the master can bring you this peace. When the expectations start to stretch you to the point where you're going to pop, only the master will get you through it. Only the master. This is only for surrendered people. Number two, he invades and changes broken family lives. Husbands and wives. Husbands loving, wives submitting, children obeying. It's all unto the Lord, a family unit. Broken people living in a broken world, a brokenness only God can heal. Folks, if you want to get better, get close to God. It's that simple. Everything accomplished, it must be for the Lord. His name is at stake. And finally, He invades our broken workplace. Whether we're employees or employers, we work for Him to be our greatest for His glory. To the Lord is the one that we serve. In all of these aspects, parent, child, husband, wife, work, culture, it is the Lord that we're serving. The new you in a broken world. Selah. Father, thank you for this time. Holy Spirit, please speak to each one of our hearts. Draw us near to you. Help us to hear your voice. Each one of us have heard something different today. People have zoned in and zoned out at different times. And I pray that the time that they zoned in, you will impart your truth to them. And that we will again walk in your truth, walk in what we have learned here today. May we not just be hearers of the word, but doers. We ask you in Jesus' name, Holy Spirit, please do your work here. Please. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.